There are a lot of views on God, Jesus, and Christianity out there in the world, that's for sure. People are having thoughts and also saying things about God and about Jesus and about Christianity that honestly just aren't entirely correct. There seems to be a lot of confusion when it comes to understanding God and how he works. And not only from those on the outside looking in, but also mainly from those who have been Christians for a very long time. Last week, we talked about the confusion over the concept of God's house, which leads us to our talk today. In this series that we're calling So They Say, we look at those misconceptions and bring them out into the light. Today, we're going to continue by talking about the Greek concept of ekklesia, the one word that is all over our New Testament Bibles. Along with Chris and Tyler, we're going to try to do our very, very best to find the truth in the middle of all of the So They Say confusion. Thanks for joining. Okay. Hey, good morning, guys. And what a great day to be together in the Rheology studio in the beautiful, sunny Burbank, California.
Yes. It's very cold Burbank today.
And we're gray. We've had a lot of rain.
Yeah.
My wife does not do gray and rain very well.
Same. I do not also do gray.
You do not?
And rain.
Tyler
and
doesn't either, apparently.
What is that supposed to mean?
Nothing. Just sip on your cranberry juice.
Okay. I have nothing against the rain.
No. I don't have anything against the rain. I mean, we need it, obviously, but having it all day long and then maybe the next day and the next day.
The worst part about being a parent are days with rain.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah.
And cold.
Yeah. I'm sure.
But we will not go into dad corner this morning.
No. No. You're not dad hat right now.
No.
You took that off a little bit ago.
I left that at home for sure.
Nice. Yeah,
it's parenting 101.
Yes.
Parenting 101.
Compartmentalize.
Yeah. Leave the dad hat by itself sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. Leave work at work, home at home,
yeah.
And Jesus at church.
Yeah.
Oh.
That was not bad.
Wow. Wow.
Put that on a shirt.
It probably already is. Yeah, it is. You're late.
Some people's hearts, at least.
Oh man, this is. sorry for the new listeners out there.
Hopefully they're jumping on episode eight.
That was like spot on, right?
It's spot on.
For most,
rehearsed it.
For most people, it's I've got all these caps.
Yeah.
And I know when to wear them, when not to wear them.
Sure.
And if everybody else wears their
You have a Sunday cap.
Yeah.
You wear it for an hour and a half.
What's a Sunday hat?
Sunday hat.
For women.
Oh, like they're...
Obviously, you can't wear a baseball hat in the house of God.
Yeah, yes. But if you could...
Unless you're leading worship.
Oh,
backwards.
Yes,
backwards.
Yeah. Anyway, sorry,
wow.
Scott.
Wow, once again, really...
Once again, derailing everything.
We're really... taking our frustrations out on that church today.
All because of the rain.
All because of the rain. It's the church's fault. Anyway. Okay, so we're going to do a little recapping here of what we talked about last week. Listen, if you're new to this and you're listening to this episode, you're really probably going to want to like put things on pause and go back because we have been, this is episode 8 of a long conversation that we've been having about just the very basics of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And you're coming in on episode 8. You're kind of missing 7 pieces of the puzzle here. So we would definitely encourage you to go back and listen. But if you've already listened, we're going to recap. Hey, we're going to recap the crap. Ooh. Man.
Another shirt.
There we go. TM.
We're on it.
So as we said last time, as of the last like decade, right, it seemingly there has been this like notion that something's not quite right in Christianity and specifically in its main form, which is the church. Mm-hmm. The main form of Christianity, the church, people are starting to go, something's not quite jiving here. I don't know what it is. And so because we know church is a building, we know that it's an organization and we know that it's an event. But something's not right. And so now we've thrown in this fourth definition, which is the church is us. And so now it's being used apparently interchangeably at any time. And most of the time, like all at the same time. So it can become incredibly confusing for those that are not involved to hear this kind of talk, and it starts to sound fake and made up because we apparently don't know what we're saying, even though we act like we do. And so for those who are involved, most of the time we just accept it. We don't question it and we move on. And in the psychology world, that is called cognitive dissonance, where you basically make something sound or you make something, you know, seem okay and make sense in your own head when it doesn't for everybody else. So before coming to the great deconstruction of faith, that something more has, you know, gone on and gone on and gone on and built and built and built. And we start to really understand that it's not about necessarily the building. It's not necessarily about the event. It's not necessarily about the organization, but is primarily associated with the people. Not that those other three aren't important. They are, because that's a part of it too, but the people. And we have to agree with that. Yes, that the people is the most important part, but what we don't agree on is that that's the church. And all of a sudden we call ourselves church, and we call the event church, and we call the building church, and we call the organization church. And we realized last week that when we talked about the house of God, that that is not what the house of God is. There are two different versions of the house of God. The house of God as in an actual house, mm-hmm. the cathedral, the church building, whatever. And then we say, no, we're the house of God. Yes, we agree with that. So the all of this that we've been talking about really comes down to like one super, super fine point. And it's a point of understanding and realizing that there is a difference between church and this word ecclesia we've kind of been kind of playing with for the last seven episodes. So today we're going to talk about ecclesia in depth. We're going to understand, you know, what this word means, why Jesus used it. We were talking earlier about how last time we said, you know, Jesus didn't just like pull this word out of the air. He used it very specifically and very strategically because it fit what he had in mind. And so I thought we'd just kind of do that. A question for you guys is like, if you can think back, when was like the first time you ever heard the word ecclesia? Well, when would that have been, and how old were you, and what was going on in your world?
I think I probably heard it. So like, okay. The first time I've heard the word fully explored was my dear friend Scott Johnson has a podcast. And that's the first time I heard
it explored. When did you hear it like just
so,
like
but so I,
thrown out but there?
Right, so I've heard, I remember hearing the word ecclesia.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't like this. I've never heard this word before, but mm-hmm. I remember, I don't know where I heard it, but it's like a church word.
Yeah.
You know, like it's one of those Greek church words, right? Like right. agape, ecclesia.
Right.
So it's, but I've never right. heard, I think I've always heard it in conjunction to church. Or like how the church was supposed to be.
Yeah.
But I never like critically examined the word in the text where it came from until your podcast.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But so then it gave me a better understanding of like how it was used originally in this context.
Right.
But
right.
like, I probably heard it at least a dozen times from the pulpit.
But it didn't really like ring any bells because it kind of blended in with all the other Greek church words.
Let me talk about the church. Or in Greek, ecclesia.
Right.
And then go on with your point of like church in the building.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Tyler, what do you think?
It was like 4 years ago.
Yeah.
First time you heard it?
The word? You've never heard the word ecclesia before then? Or did it just stick?
I don't remember hearing it.
Okay.
Okay.
That makes sense.
Well, and to the point, you may have... But it may have just blended in with all the other.
That's kind of what you're saying, Chris, right?
Church talk.
Yeah. I only heard it for the first time when I started running around with some of like the the house church people.
Okay.
They started talking about it. And I was Okay. So yeah. It sounds like church to me. Okay.
Yeah.
But that was growing up. Oh, I know.
Yeah.
No, never.
Yeah.
Are you crazy? I'm a pastor's kid.
I would say that probably I didn't grow up in church, but I was a teenager. I don't remember it either. In church. Yeah. I went to Bible college, obviously. And so I learned
obviously
about it
because of your knowledge,
because of my wealth of knowledge that I did not learn in Bible college. I was a horrible student in Bible college. I loved youth ministry classes and I aced all those.
Yeah.
But we won't talk about the other stuff anyway. But I absolutely remember, Ecclesia. It wasn't like one class. It wasn't like one major, like lesson. Like, you know, one class that you go to, hey, today's lesson is Ecclesia. We're going to learn all about, no. So for me, it was probably the same thing. Like what Chris is saying, like it was a Greek churchy word and I didn't really understand its importance other than that's where church came from.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's funny that you say that when you started hanging around people, you know, house church people, mm-hmm. you started hearing it more and more. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's a happenstance. Mm-hmm. I think those guys that do, the people who do go away from like church, typical church, and they go into house church,
like an alternative church lifestyle,
right? Because they're still looking at it, going like something's not right,
right?
Something's not right. Yeah. Something's not right. Can't quite put my finger on it, and then they realize that what. I think what they think is like church is the modern day version and ecclesia is the ancient version. Mm-hmm. And we want to go back and we want to go do that. So we're going to be ecclesia.
Reading all about Acts.
And we're going to be, we're going to be Acts 2, ecclesia. And we're that version of the church. Right. We're the ecclesia version of church.
Because there's different versions. Yeah.
Instead of the church version of church.
More denominations.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I heard someone say this a couple of nights ago and, it is kind of the mentality of like people who know something's not quite right and they're going to do something about it. And I heard this person say that God is doing a new thing and I want to be doing the new thing. Mm. And that's like that concept of like the ecclesia version of church. You know, the ecclesia church. Mm-hmm. And, but we're still church somehow. And we're still, it's just like you said, it's still like, it's church on a smaller level. That's, right. That's the solution.
It really is. Yeah.
Instead of having 400 people, we're just going to have 40.
Church unplugged.
40. Yeah. Right. And, I was thinking to myself, well, God did a new thing a long time ago. And really, it's not about doing the new thing. It's about doing the old thing because it's old.
Right.
He did the new thing a long time ago. It's old. But that's just fun because I feel like that's kind of the idea. It's like without really truly understanding the ecclesia, you just get a snapshot of like Acts ecclesia. That's we're going to be that mm-hmm. church and we're going to do that. So because I don't remember. I just remember that's like for me in Bible college. And I mean, you know, I spent like 12 years in full-time ministry. I just repeated what I heard in Bible college.
That's what you're supposed to do.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so to me, that was the same kind of idea. It's like, it's just a Greek churchy word.
Right.
And it's cool. Agape. That's cool.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
That's cool. Even though agape probably wouldn't be considered love, it would actually be considered something way deeper than our knowledge of love today. But anywho. I was curious, like when the first time you actually heard the word. So, let's talk about ecclesia. It is a Greek word.
Can I do like a preface?
Yeah, let's hear it.
Because I feel like I might have done this, I don't know, last time. But I want to like help the audience know that we're not coming from this place of like we figured it out And unless you do what we're telling to do,
mm-hmm.
right,
mm-hmm.
it's wrong.
Right.
Because I think all of this came from, like, I think your question, like, when did you hear the word ecclesia? This is all coming from, instead of trying to do the right thing.
Yeah.
Right. We're just trying to, like, understand who God is and what he set up.
Yeah.
Right. So it's not about, like, yeah, discovering, I don't know, or just being right. It's not about being right. It is about, like, what is this relationship with God really all about? And critically
right.
examine all the parts of this thing that we subscribe to, right? And how it affects our life. And so, before I start crapping on churches again, like, it's right? There's no, like, I don't know. I don't think that stuff is bad, or if you're in it, or if you don't fully understand ecclesia versus church, like, you're doing it wrong. I hope people don't come away with that, right? I hope people don't come away with, like, there's only one way to do it, and it sounds like this. Because that's also not what we're saying.
Well, unfortunately, they are saying that there is one way to do it.
sure.
And we're saying that there's not one way to do it. We're saying there's one truth.
Right.
I think that's the big difference that we need to understand, and anyone who's listening to this needs to understand, is that we're not trying to give anybody another method of how to do things.
Yes.
Matter of fact, we're trying to free... Yeah. The mind to say that God can do whatever he wants to do. There isn't a model to go after, whether it's big church, house church, micro church. You know, we're talking about a state of being versus some sort of model. So I want to, that's why, and we've talked about this before, is like, theology is incredibly important.
Mm-hmm.
Because in theology is that's where truth is found, and everything else is built upon that. And so I don't think if you go to church and that's your thing, and you're not questioning, and you're loving it, and you're thriving in it, man, we salute you.
Yeah.
Great. Yeah.
Yes.
If that's not your thing and you're going to a house church, and you're thriving there and you're loving it, and you feel like you're following Jesus and the Holy Spirit, again, we salute you. Cool.
Yeah.
But if you're not doing either of those, which is kind of the only two options available right now, seemingly, we're saying then, you know, ultimately there isn't one right way to do it. We're saying there is one right way to live.
Right.
And Jesus has already established that. We just need to uncover it, understand it.
What is it actually?
And then move forward.
Yeah.
And hopefully that's our goal anyway in this, is to, like, get to that at the end. Because I agree. I'm not saying if you're doing church, you're doing it wrong.
Yes.
I'm just saying it's not the one way. That's one thing we've said forever. It's like there is one way, one expression. Mm-hmm. It's church.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's branched off. There's two or three branches of that.
Right,
it's
right,
big,
right.
small, or even smaller. Right. And so we want to get away from, and I think it centers around, you and I were kind of talking about this before we started recording, was that there's an idea that church or ecclesia means gathering.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we have to be getting together in order to be the expression of Jesus. No. Right. That's not true. We actually said that last time too. Remember, like, the concept of, like, that people think God's power is made perfect when his people come together.
Right.
No.
There's something unexplainable about people coming together, right?
Right.
That's, yeah.
Right. And his power is actually made perfect in weakness, not in numbers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's actually found in the smallest point than it is in the biggest point. So those are some things we just want to, you know, and primarily this podcast is for people who are questioning anyway, or stirring, as we call, you know, and are wondering, I've had these thoughts. And so hopefully we can get to that. I'm glad you did bring that up, because I want to say that over and over and over, because I've shared with you guys so many times, so many people have said, the only reason why you're doing this is because you're mad at church.
Yeah. Right. That's not.
And I'm like, man, I'm absolutely not mad at church.
Right.
I'm definitely not. And it's not that simple. You can't just kind of brush it off as just that. So thank you for bringing that up.
Welcome.
Because we're going to get to that at the end, hopefully, an understanding that if you're in that place, cool. If you're not in that place, cool.
Great.
Yeah. Great. Okay, so we talked about Kyrie Kondoma, right? We the idea that somewhere along the line, and nobody really knows how or where or when this came about, but the phrase Kyrie Kondoma came about, and that for some reason replaced ecclesia as the main important piece of the puzzle that Jesus set aside in Matthew, right? So for some reason, the phrase Kyrie Kondoma, which means house of the Lord, came into play. And well, we kind of know the reason. The reason is that everything got organized. Mm-hmm. And then the gathering of the body of Jesus came together officially at a certain location. And so that's where it kind of stemmed off of. We don't have a time frame for it. We don't have an exact place and who started, who coined it. Have no clue. But we know for a fact that Kyrie Kondoma is when things switched. And even our word church, which is comes from a Germanic descent from a word called Kirk. It's very simple to go like church, Kirk. Yeah, there we go. Those sounds. And even in like different languages, like even in French and stuff, they have shrunk it down to like they've taken the doma part instead of the Kyriakon part. They've taken the doma part to equal cathedrals and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you can see like Kyrie Kondoma being shortened two different ways through different languages. Mm-hmm. And then they split off and come, and eventually, you know, we get English down the line from all that. So church now is like, you know, it's in the Bible. It's there. It's right there.
The word church.
The word church is there. You know, it's right there. And a ton of like biblical scholars know it's there, and they probably know that it's not ain't what it should be. Which leads me to a dude named William Tyndale. And I've talked to you guys about William Tyndale. I wrote about him in the book that I did. And dude, the guy was number one, he's a genius. He lived in the 16th century, 1500s in England. He was on his way to becoming like a top dog in the church scene, and highly, highly educated, super, super smart. You know, he could speak, six different languages fluently, taught himself Hebrew, which is one of the hardest languages to learn. And so he, lived in a time in England. If you know, you can think about this, the thought of this is crazy now in our modern culture where, you know, for the church at the time or for Christianity at the time, the Bible could not really be read by anybody, just anybody. It mainly was read. It was only written in Latin, and it was only typically read out loud in public by certain people. They even had, I learned this just like last year, they even had like people would be able to say certain things like the Lord's Prayer and stuff like that. They could not say it in English.
They weren't allowed to.
No. Even if you guys were at home with your kids and you guys wanted to say, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Okay. You had to do it in Latin.
Yeah, okay.
Which is just like
the holiest of holies.
Right. Yeah.
In the holy book.
Right.
Interesting.
Right.
I didn't know that.
Yes. So very, very strict guidelines about what was official and what was not official. And then you can kind of start understanding, you know, why you can't, this is kind of like the birthplace of the idea that you can't be a Christian if you don't go to church, right? Because that's the official idea, and they have officials and official documents, yada, yada, yada. William Tyndale.
Hold up.
Yep.
This might be like completely off script. So are you also saying that most people assumed that if I don't hear the Bible being read, then I'm not a Christian?
Well, the only way to... Yeah.
The only way to hear it is to go to church. Yes. And if you don't go to church.
Yeah. So was the most important thing going to church, or was it scripture? And this is
the church.
But people were going to church
to hear scripture.
Because they couldn't consume it any other place.
No.
Right?
No.
Okay.
But then I think the church became this like sacred place.
Of course.
Where God met.
I'm just trying to like
Now you start understanding the idea of the Lord's house, right? And this is, we go there. I mean, this is not a crazy out there concept. I mean, we talked about it last time when then you grow up in church, mm-hmm. And people would say from the stage, isn't it nice to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Right.
Those kinds of things. And you still have this like kind of thought, idea, process, philosophy that's where God lives.
Yeah. That right? Reverence,
when we go,
right?
When we go to see him, like the temple.
Right.
Like that's why we're talking about like no running. No
right,
hats.
No running in the church. No cussing in the church. Absolutely no cussing in the church.
But in my head, it's a little bit different if I know that there is a holy book and I cannot read it unless I go to this place.
Right.
If like that doesn't exist today.
No, it does not.
I don't know what the...
I don't know the equivalent
especially
is.
Since we have the Bible app and everybody's got it on their phone. I mean, it's incredibly accessible to anybody and everybody.
So I can, in a way, I can understand the importance of church when people cannot read. Right?
Yes.
And people aren't literate and
but here
other versions of
well,
the Bible.
It's not that they can't read.
I'm not trying
to like it's not that they can't read
any of this.
Yeah.
It's
not that they can't read. They can't read Latin.
That,
it was still spoken in Latin. Like when there was the Bible was read out loud, it was still in Latin. So people still had no idea, but just like they'd have to come up to like the priest or the whatever.
Well, the priest would try to translate it. Yes.
All right.
In live. But the funny thing is like towards William Tyndale's day, like most priests couldn't even really read Latin. So they would only stick to certain texts. They wouldn't just like, yeah. Right. So they got to the point where, there's a book I could give you it's a biography on William Tyndale and it starts off by just giving you the temperature of the culture, the religious culture and how like incredibly corrupt priests were at this point. And they were priests by title only, really.
Okay.
They were having all kinds of like unbelievably horrible things going on in their lives and could not read Latin. But they would memorize certain scripture texts and they would continue to do those over and over. So they wouldn't just go, hey, you know, I'm going to write a sermon on Abraham and let me go back to and equate how that translates to Hebrews. And No. They would read certain things over and over and over, and those things became, you know, official pieces of the service, and that's what you had. So even though
I never knew that.
Yeah. So even though, yes, it's not about necessarily about people being illiterate. It's just that they couldn't read Latin.
Just illiteracy.
Yeah. Well, here's the deal.
When it comes to Latin.
Literacy really wasn't the issue because once William Tyndale writes his Bible in English, it goes freaking crazy.
All right. Because people can actually read it.
People can read it.
Right.
So, but because the church controlled the scenario.
Yes, I understand. Okay. Got it.
They controlled people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the only way you can come to God then is to come to the house of the Lord, the church.
And I'm assuming also what's happening when people are going to church to hear scripture, what they're hearing is not this message of you can follow God wherever you go. You do not have to come here to follow God, right?
Well, let me say this too.
And that could be another like.
There were no messages in the church. The church really wasn't centered around they had homilies, but they didn't have sermons.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sermons didn't come around until the Reformation. Like Martin Luther.
Martin Luther was
the one who really started sermons.
Okay.
Why? Is because they knew that most Christians didn't know anything.
Right.
So we need to catch them up as quick as possible. So they basically turned the service really honestly in those days was centered around communion more than anything.
Okay.
Matter of fact, there's a podcast I did a couple of years ago on just the sacraments and the elements of church. Right. And the idea is that like in the ancient cathedrals, and you can like watch Downton Abbey or, you know, one of these old shows that are centered around, you know, England or, you know, France, right? Because they have very, very old cathedrals that are still around from like the 16th, 15th century, where the pews are actually lined facing one another. They're not actually facing a stage.
Yeah.
Because there wasn't really a stage.
Yeah. Yeah,
the centerpiece of worship was communion, the Eucharist. And the only person that could give the Eucharist was a priest. And so that really was the way that you came to get your sins forgiven. Because really the whole service is about, once again, it's incredibly like the temple.
Yeah.
It's incredibly like the temple. You're coming to be in God's presence, but only certain people can be the mediator between God's presence and mm-hmm. you. I can't just go walk into the Holy Holies. I'd be dead. There's a designated person, and they're not even going into Holy Holies, mm-hmm. Holy right. of Holies. Mm-hmm. They're the facilitator of this whole thing. And so the priests were the facilitators of the whole thing, and the whole thing that they're facilitating is forgiveness. Right. And so that's where the whole idea of going to a priest and, you know, telling him what you did wrong and right. your confession, right? And you're forgiven and go say four Hail Marys and whatever. So it's the same kind of concept. The scripture that they people weren't going to hear scripture, they were going to be forgiven. Mm. And so okay. forgiveness wasn't a personal thing. So it really was not a relationship. It really was a religion.
Okay.
So William Tyndale.
Yeah, get back on track. My fault.
For him. No. William Tyndale, you know, the number one thing that he saw that was absolutely completely wrong was the whole idea that scripture is only written in Latin. Specifically since a lot of the rest of the world is going away from that. With the invention of the Gutenberg press, right? The Gutenberg Bible is now being, you know, printed in German, and Germany is pretty liberal, and they're like, hey, that's an archaic, stupid law and rule. That's dumb. We're not doing that. So since a lot of other people are doing it, and William Tyndale was inspired by a priest, by his writings, and he realized that number one, the very first thing is like, this is stupid that English people can't read the Bible for right. themselves. This is dumb because the Bible is not meant for a priest to translate. The Bible was meant for people to have and read. He knew that. The second thing that he started to understand and know is that based off of that as well, is that it's not a religion. It is a relationship. And so William Tyndale was, you know, he was incredibly inspired to, number one, you know, write a Bible in not necessarily modern day English. Actually, it was going to be like futuristic English. It's like, think of the idea of like, you know, when Eugene Peterson wrote mm-hmm. the Message mm-hmm. for the first time 10, 15 years ago, people are like, oh my gosh, have you read the Lord's Prayer in the yeah. Message mm-hmm. version?
Yeah.
Wow, give me 3 squares a day. He's blowing people's minds because like, that is amazing. That would be William Tyndale.
Oh, wow. Okay.
William Tyndale actually recreated the English language. A lot of different phrasings and stuff like that he created. And it was new.
Wow.
And it was amazing. Even Shakespeare stole a lot of his phrase. A lot of people did because his new language became modern language.
What year is this?
1500s.
Okay.
So
it wasn't translated into German. It was translated into English.
Yeah. His Bible.
He's German though, right?
No, he's English.
He was English. Okay.
Yeah. He's English. So, so he set off to try to get approval. Number one, and nobody approved it. Matter of fact, they threatened him. Like, what are you, stupid? No, that's against the law, and you can be thrown in jail or even killed, which is
wow.
insane. It makes me think of like our race culture in America. It was only like 60 years ago when we did really stupid it's crap like
very
that too.
True. Yes,
and we look back at it and I go, oh my, how could human beings be so stupid?
Yes.
So Tyndale, he went off and he did it, and he translated the New Testament into Greek, and he printed it as this little pocket size, about like our phones,
into
basically
Greek?
From Greek into English.
Okay.
And modern, ultra modern English. And it was incredibly popular. And so, his desire was to do the full Old Testament. He taught himself Hebrew, and he was in the process of doing it. And this is over a you know, he had to move out of the country. He had to go live in Germany to be safe. But eventually over the next couple of years, he would be betrayed by a guy and he would be turned in and he was thrown into prison and then he was executed. So he was strangled and then he was burned at the stake.
Whoa.
His dead body's burnt stake. So, and even some of his friends and people who are collaborators and stuff like that, they had people who were killed. They had people, kids taken away from them. I mean, it was insane. So William Tyndale, here's a dude back in the 16th century who realizes something's not right, like we're doing today. He's stirring. And even for him, specifically when it comes down to what we're talking about, the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia was, and I want to say this too, because I hear ekklesia pronounced two different ways all the time. And I don't think people know what the difference is. This is just a little teaching thing. I learned it. I'm going to pass it on to everybody I know. So ekklesia is pronounced ekklesia if it's Greek. When it gets turned into Latin, it's pronounced ecclesia. And you've probably heard it translated both ways.
Okay.
Not that it's wrong. It's not wrong. Yeah. They actually are the same word.
Okay. One is more right.
Yeah, but one on. Is, if you're talking about the Greek version, it's ekklesia. And if you're talking about the Latin, it's ecclesia.
Mm-hmm.
So he realized that this word should not be translated as church. He knew that it's absolutely not the same.
Okay.
He knew that the word church, or English word church, comes from the Germanic form of kirk, which eventually comes down to kyriakon kyriakos in the phrase kyriakon doma, which is Greek. And so therefore, that's not ekklesia. Mm-hmm. They're two different Greek mm-hmm. words. He knew that. And he also knew that church as a definition meant and looked like what we just talked about.
Mm-hmm.
A controlling, stifling religious order that didn't care about people having a real relationship with God. He knew that that's not what ekklesia was. He knew that ekklesia was what Jesus described mm-hmm. and built and died for. That it was something way more.
So
it did center around people.
What did he translate that to?
So he translated as assembly or congregation.
Okay.
And the hard part is, though, is like we know what assembly and congregation means now.
Right. Only through the lens of.
Right.
Kyriakon, Kirk.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I mean, when you think of like assembly, you think of assembly, that might be different. But if you think of like fellowship or congregation, you immediately think of people in a church building.
Yes.
And that's there they are. Well, right. Okay. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
No. So for him, you know, that word would have been like, those words would have been like incredibly mind blowing because they didn't, in the sense that we're going to talk about, this didn't exist.
Well, because I think,
but we'll get back to that because the sense that I'm talking about, we kind of talked about earlier, but we need to get to that.
Okay.
What were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say, was it mind blowing because it shifted the focus on the house of God to the people, right? It was like this shift away from this place and this.
Right.
Right. And then it said, the assembly, I can be part of that.
Right.
Right. That's part
and
of
then
like,
forgiveness doesn't happen in a building with certain official officials and official
there's
stuff.
Certain
and
ways to,
it doesn't happen that way. Mm. Jesus is the one who heals and forgives.
Right.
And the Father. Well, our original recording took over an hour and 20 minutes to finish, so we decided that it might be best to split this into two parts. So we'll end here for now, but we will certainly finish this conversation in the next episode. Again, I know that I speak for both Tyler and Chris. We're so very glad that you've taken your time to join us in this conversation, and we would love to hear from you. You can follow us on Instagram at @reology_life, and or you can actually send us a question if you like. Just go to reologylife.com and you can send the question via the form that's on the homepage. Thanks again. We will catch you next time.